This is Believe True Faith, Part 3. We prior have been discussing Leviticus chapter 18, Deuteronomy 27, Habakkuk 2:4, as well as Genesis 15:6, all in the context of Galatians chapter 3, where many people erroneously try to teach that faith has made void the law of God, even though Paul very clearly has told us in Romans 3:31 that we do not make void the law through faith, we establish the law. If we establish the law then, brethren, by faith, and I hope we're coming to an understanding of what faith is, that it is what is true, it is what we trust in, it is a way to trust in God, it is a way to believe in God, and that is that by doing the things of God, and by walking in the things of God through faith, we actually establish it. In other words, anything in Yahweh's law that we are to be doing, by faith, we can do by the Spirit and not by the flesh, because if we live by the flesh, we die. If we live by the Spirit, we live, as we are told in the Scriptures in Romans 7 and 8, and we are also told throughout the Scriptures. No doubt, if a man walks in them and does them, then he is in the law. But likewise, those who have law are judged by the law, and those who have not the law die without the law. No matter what you do, the law is being is true one way or the other. While you may or may not believe it or have faith in it, it is true. It has being. It has genomia. It is let it be. It is what it is. And it is the essence of Yahweh God, in so much as that Hebrew crossover even crosses over into Ha-Yah. So, as we consider that this faith is the faith that is in God, and that this faith is truly being taught to us by the Apostle Paul, and being told to us that the thing that our Galatian relatives did in the church of Galatia is not so much that they started following the law, but that they went back to the flesh. Now, you have to pay attention to what the Bible has clearly taught us about that, and try to abandon some of the false teachings that have come to us from the church world that would like us to believe that our Galatian relatives, the Gauls, the Celtic people who lived in Galatia at the time, who were no doubt Christian Israelite people, as they converted to Christianity and became regathered under Abraham into the nations of Abraham, that those people were going back and putting their trust in the law without faith. And by doing that, they have truly disestablished and disannulled the law. And in some ways, you must look at this, I should say, that grace and faith work hand in hand. Because we know, once again, in that Ephesians chapter 2, that it is grace through faith. Either element taken away abandons it. If you would go back and look at what grace is a thing that comes to us from our inheritance, who we are. Those Gentile Galatian Israelite people who were given the law in their ancestry, if they were to go back to the law and abandon the grace that reconciled them that came through Yeshua the Christ, their faith is then no longer there. Do they have faith in God's law? Possibly. Quite possibly they could try to do that. But could you do that whenever the law of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth? No. There's no possible way you can abandon Christ once he came into the world, once the Word of God was made flesh, the very law of God was made flesh and came into the world and dwelt among his own to reconcile his own, to make them the sons of God. There is no way you can abandon Christ for the law and put your faith in that. Furthermore, when you put your trust in your flesh, you are actually putting your trust in sin and death. That you yourself are able 2, without Christ's faith, without that amen, without that belief, without that trust, that truth, without all of these things combining in your understanding, in your religion, so to speak, in your Christianity, you are unable to follow the law. Is it better for you to not follow the law? Well, it may not be better for society, but it wouldn't matter one way or the other what you did if you didn't have Christ to reconcile you. And it's apparent that our Galatian ancestors, for those of you that may be of Celtic origin, or I should say relatives, that those Galatian relatives of ours were doing this at a time when Paul came to them. And we're also told that they were getting involved in circumcision, and circumcision is an absolutely biblical thing taught to us throughout the book of Romans, a seal of the righteousness of Abraham, a seal of the faith even of Abraham. And you can go and read on that subject yourself. There will be more talked about it, no doubt, in it. So this ministry is absolutely in support of biblical circumcision, but it does not save you. It may be a seal, but it is not salvation. Never was, never will be. So no matter how your reading of Acts 15 goes, and coupling in this into the subject, you're going to be able to see that the law is perfectly able to be followed. Circumcision is perfectly able to be followed. I'm not teaching anything against it. I'm only in support of it. But it all has to be love and faith. It has to be faith that works through love. That is what makes circumcision worthwhile. Circumcision availeth nothing, uncircumcision availeth nothing, but faith that works through love. If that is what you are doing when you get circumcised, then it is a Christian lawful circumcision. Now, no doubt, if you circumcise your children on the same account, it's just as understood. But this is how Christianity, lawful biblical Christianity, has to come together. If you ignore one thing out of the scriptures and try to uplift another thing out of the scripture and say one cancels the other, you are 100% guaranteed to be wrong. God does not contradict himself. He doesn't say get circumcised to Israel and then later on say don't get circumcised. You don't need that. He doesn't say eat this and then say don't eat that. He doesn't say this and that. That is why Paul was taking us all the way to Abraham and teaching us about faith, because he is tying in Genesis all the way to where he is teaching now to the Galatians. So we're going to go back into reading Galatians 3 a little more, and we're going to pay some more attention to this faith that we're talking about and this law that we're talking about. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, it says in 3:15. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul or add thereto. This is not confusing, even though it's very confusing to other people. He's speaking like a man, talking about man's covenants, man's laws. Okay, if a covenant is confirmed, no man can disannul it or add to it, if it's confirmed. Once a covenant is confirmed, you can't change the covenant. In this way, we're talking about the covenant made with God and Abraham that was passed on to Isaac, on to Jacob, to the 12 tribes, and Christ inherited as king. In 3:16, we say, now to Abraham does his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. So he has a specific seed that he's talking about in this case. Now, in other places in Paul's writings, he talks about the seeds plural. This time we're talking about the singular aspect of it. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. All right, this is a common sense conclusion out of contract law. Once a contract or a covenant is made with a person, nothing you do is going to change that unless it is contingent upon the covenant. In this case, what we're talking about is the law itself. Okay? The law cannot disannul the covenant that was made with Christ. Okay? It was confirmed by God. If it was confirmed by God, it is a confirmed covenant. Okay? No man can disannul or add thereto. So, Abraham and his seed, this promise was made, or the covenant was made. He says that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, the law that came 430 years after that. So God made a promise to Abraham 430 years later, the law that was codified with Moses in Israel, that law cannot disannul. It can't change the covenant that God made to Christ. Thy seed, the singular seed. Okay, that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, everything said before the law stays just how it is, as it was a promise to Christ, to his seed, to Abraham. The law is added to the covenant. It is another covenant. It is another part of law, but it is not part of the covenant to Abraham. The question then is, then what served the law, or why the law? It's added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid! Once again, let it never be. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would have come by the law. But the scriptures have concluded that all are under sin. We're right back to that Romans 8 understanding, that the promise by faith of Yeshua the Christ might be given to them that believe, or that have faith. Okay? So, the law is not against the promises of God. You can't say that much more clear. Paul, once again, God forbid, may it never be. This is impossible, he's saying. But the seed to whom the promise was made, that was to come, it says the law was added because of transgression. Christ came because of sin, transgression. In other words, that obviously teaches us that there was a law, just like the one Genesis talks about in Genesis 26:5, where Abraham obeyed a law, also the law of God. There was a law before this, but it was added to the nation of Israel. It was codified because of their transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise we are talking about is this promise that is made of faith. This promise to Christ of a seed that was to come. Now, once again, things that happen after law, is it going to disannul all of the things that are talked about in the law? Is faith going to make void the law? God forbid, it establishes the law. So, as we have these two things coming together, we have to hearken back to our understanding in Romans as well, that not just was the law sent for a purpose of transgression, to teach us the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, to punish wickedness, Christ was predestined to come even after that. Christ was prophesied to come, that one seed, that who he was going to give those promises of Abraham through. But it did not come through the law. Life did not come through the law. The life being referenced is the same life we've talked about prior. That is the life mentioned in Genesis 3:15. The life that was going to come and crush the head of the serpent, of the symbolism of sin, and it was going to bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, that one seed. And that's the reconciliation, that's the understanding of the seed coming through. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that was the Word. He was that life, the light of men. That life is the same life that Eve was named after, as we've talked about in the past. So that Sheva, or that Eva, that is being talked about, that Eve, the life, Zoe in the Greek Septuagint version, which is just simply life, that life that came through the seed of the woman that was predestined to come cannot be disannulled either. It cannot be disannulled by anything said to Abraham, anything said to Moses. Rather, these all are confirming one another. They work together. They are added together. The promise made to Adam was not done away with by Noah. The one made to Noah was not done away with by Abraham. Abraham by Israel, and so on and so forth. we cannot believe that God keeps canceling himself out. Paul goes out of his way to tell us that that is not what happened. But if there was a law given that could have done this, then it would have come and brought us life. Then righteousness would have been by the law. But it can't be by the law. Righteousness instead comes by faith of Yeshua the Christ, given to them that believe, that have faith, that have trust, that say amen, say, let it be. This faith must work with law then. Going to 23, but before faith came, we were kept under, notice that, under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. We're going to keep an eye on, and I urge you to keep an eye on this whenever you go and you look at things in the Bible. I want you to notice that word under when we're talking about law. When you see under, we know we're talking about the burden of sin and the bondage of sin. We're under the law. When you're under the law, you're under the bondage of it. And it's very easy to see once you start getting an eye for it. In 22, it said, the scripture concludes all under sin. See how it says under? We were all kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay? But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith, belief, trust, truth in Christ Yeshua. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Judean, nor Greek, that would be Gentile Israelite. There is neither bond nor free, that's slave or owner. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Yeshua. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, singular, heirs according to the promise. Did you see all the unders I was trying to point out there? This goes to show us that the sin being referenced, the law being referenced is the sin that we are talking about. It is something that you are under and you are bowing under. Now, I have a way to look at things throughout the book of Galatians, and I'm going to just briefly give it to you so you can go and look at this yourself so that you can identify what we were under, the sin we were under, and what's being referenced here in your own way. Go back and look at it, but I'm just going to hit it real quickly. Where it says that all are concluded under sin. The scripture has concluded all under sin. That notice here. Now here we go. We're going to start at 3:10. Okay? It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So we have under the curse. In 3:22, it says, the scriptures have concluded all under sin. 23 says, we were kept under the law. 25 says, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. 4, which I haven't gotten to, and nor are we going to read. 4:3-5 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We as children are under the works of the law, which is a curse by transgression thereof, and is a law of sin, as we've seen in Romans. It is then that, except it were by the law, we would not know sin. Romans 6:15, 7:7 tell us the same thing. For we are under it as a schoolmaster. In like manner, we are also in bondage under the elements of this evil world. So, as we consider this, we can see that we are in bondage to sin. The schoolmaster is put here to teach us the difference between right and wrong, like a schoolmaster always does. Good and evil, blessing and cursing. This is no different than that Deuteronomy chapter 30 understanding that Moses teaches about, and that Moses tells Israel that they are to have. We need to look back then to Deuteronomy. 30 if indeed there is a connection. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 1, and consider what Yahweh says to Israel when they become Gentile Israelites in another nation. And he talks about a blessing and a cursing, and many of the things we've been talking about. It says, "It comes to pass that when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, Gentiles, whether Yahweh your God has driven thee, and shall return unto Yahweh thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Then Yahweh your God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and he will return and gather thee from all the nations, Gentiles, whether Yahweh thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will Yahweh thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And Yahweh thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And Yahweh thy God will put all these..." I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. "And Yahweh thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And Yahweh thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. Thou shalt return and obey the voice of Yahweh and do all his commandments which I command thee this day." 9 goes on to say, "And Yahweh thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of your hand, and in the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your land for good. For Yahweh will again rejoice over thee for good, and as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you shall hearken to the voice of Yahweh your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law. If thou return unto Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word," notice that the word, John 1:1, "is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." What is that word? "See," he says, "I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, that Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be driven away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land where thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Yahweh your God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave to him, for he is your life, the length of your days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Yahweh sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." Do you notice the similarities here? And there's even one more similarity that's even more interesting as we are considering this subject of biblical faith, and if it has anything to do with God's law, which I think we've already established that it does, and that as we are trying to understand faith, and we're using Galatians as this proof text, that we have to be able to see what is being meant in all of these biblical contexts. And back into Romans chapter 10, we are told something very interesting about faith or belief. that we have to also consider, because as these two things come together, inevitably these questions will arise. Paul's telling us that his heart's desire is to God towards Israel, that they might be saved, the same context as Deuteronomy 30. He bears record that they have a zeal, but it's not a zeal, unfortunately, of knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Okay? So Israel has a tendency of trying to establish its own righteousness and not doing it through the righteousness of God. Now he says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, if you believe that Christ has ended the law for righteousness, that's fine. If you believe that Christ has ended the law, however, in any way, in the righteous way or in the non-righteous way, there's something wrong with that. That sounds confusing, doesn't it? But the law for righteousness can be ended by abolishing sin. If you get rid of sin, the law is purely righteous. If you get rid of the law entirely, you don't even have righteousness, because righteousness is defined in righteous actions by the law. And so, for everyone that has faith, everyone who trusts, everyone who believes, Christ has ended the law, or is the very purpose of the law, for righteousness, okay, to everyone that believes. So, the thing that Christ ended is that same thing that we were under, as we have already described, that we were under something until that faith came, for everyone that believes has faith. For Moses describes the righteousness, or the justice, remember that those words are connected, which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. We've already read that verse, haven't we? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on these wise, saying, "Not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven." Now he's quoting Deuteronomy 30 now. That is to bring Christ down from above. He's going to define it a little bit. "Or who shall ascend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Yeshua, and shalt believe, or have faith, or have trust, have truth in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We can then see here the grace through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, and lest any man should boast, and not of yourself. Paul goes on to tell us that with the heart man believes, or has faith, or trusts unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed." He then concludes in the same way, there's no difference between the Judean or the Greek, the Israelite Gentile. "For the same is Lord over all, and rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved," or the name of the Lord. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed," had faith? "How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Paul goes on to tell us that how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of good news unto Israel is, in quoting Isaiah in 53 unto 56. It talks a great deal on that. You can go and read that for yourself, I hope. But don't ignore the context here of Romans 10 and Deuteronomy 30. One and the same. Don't ignore that he calls this thing in Deuteronomy 30 a word of faith. That was that Israel, no matter where they were scattered, even to the ends of the earth, no matter what nation or Gentile they became, that when they called on him, he was going to hear them. The word of faith is that when they called on him, put their trust back in him, said amen to him, believed him, that it was accounted to them for righteousness, just like Abraham, the father of the nation. And so, why is there no difference between the Judean and the Greek? Because they are ultimately the same people under the New Covenant, as it is told to us in the New Covenant Scriptures, Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8, that he's rich upon all that call upon him, and that the context of Deuteronomy 30 is about Israel being scattered for their sin. And so, if Paul identifies this word of faith, that it is Christ who will go and get it from the deep, or who will go into heaven to bring it down, he says that that is Christ. How is it Christ? John 1:1 answers the key to that. That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Came down from heaven. Okay, the Word of God was made flesh, dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He came down to us. Even now, when he is not down here with us, we do not need to descend into the deep to bring him up from the dead again so that we can see him. But rather, his Word, the Scripture itself, the Bible, the things contained in here that we are to have faith in, that we are to believe in, that we are to trust in, that are very definitive as what they are nigh unto us as Israelites. It is our Scriptures. It is our Bible. It is what God has used to speak to our people. And so no matter how far we have gone to the ends of the earth, no matter how far we go, when we call unto God in faith, in trust, in truth, and we say amen to God, we pray to God, we say, let it be according to your way. Have you ever noticed how in the Scriptures when someone submits to another person, they say, do whatsoever is good in thine eyes, or something of that nature. Do what is good unto thee. Whatever you will do to me, do it. That's a full form of trust that like none other. If you are not okay with the idea that God may punish you for your wickedness and for your sins, but he is merciful and loving and full of great kindness, if you do not believe that and have that faith and trust in him, that everything in his word is true, everything in his law can comply to faith, that everything in the Scriptures can be conformed to your life, that it is not too hard for you to understand, that it is not too hard for you to imply into your life or apply to your life. If you truly believe that, then you are in a form of faith. You are saying amen to God. When he says, you shall not do this, you say amen. If you do not say amen, like the book of Galatians says, notice how when it's quoted in Galatians, whenever it is also quoted here in Romans, whenever we read about it, the amen is always left off. The faith is left off. If a man walks in them, he even lives in them. If a man walks in the curse of the law, doing any of the wicked things mentioned in Leviticus 18 or Deuteronomy 27 or anywhere else in the Bible for that matter, he is in the curse of the law. He is under the curse of the law. That is both a curse and it is the law. That is called sin, like we have described already. It is a schoolmaster for one purpose, for the purpose of Deuteronomy chapter 30, to bring Israel back into understanding good and evil, so that they can ask for forgiveness, so that Yahweh will forgive their sin, which he has done through Christ Yeshua, to reconcile the Gentile Israelite people through faith back into the fold. And not just they alone, but also the Judeans, insomuch as there is no difference between the house of Israel and the house of Judah under that new covenant as found in Hebrews 8 and Jeremiah chapter 31. I hope this is starting to tie together in a way that faith can start being established, and that it may establish the law. That when you follow Yahweh's law, you do it on account of your faith in Christ. That you do it on account of your love for him. That he is the end of the law for righteousness, because he is your righteousness now. Because Christ is going to mediate that covenant. And to recognize what else is taught in Galatians, that the law that came after the promise made to Abraham cannot disannul the promise of faith that is being offered, and which Paul identifies as Deuteronomy chapter 30, in reconciled in Christ as the word of God that came down to his people to make them sons of God, that they can call Abba Father by adoption, and they can be joint heirs with Christ. And if joint heirs with Christ, then they're brethren, and if they're brethren, they're part of that seed. And that is the one seed being mentioned. Brethren, I hope this is helping. I hope that what we are talking about here makes perfect sense to you, or at least is starting to make sense. And until you put this into study and you start to apply it into your life, you may very well not see what the realistic understanding of this is, that this is not hard for you. It is not something that Yahweh did. He did not make the law of Yahweh so hard that it cannot be followed. He gave Christ so that it can be your righteousness again. The law is what establishes righteousness. But if you go about to establish your own righteousness, you are not using the righteousness of God to establish right and wrong, justice, to establish what is righteous. You have to understand that righteousness and justice are inevitably tied, and what is just is right, and what is right is just. And so to balance it out, as justice implies, you have to have an understanding of both good and evil, as mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 30, as mentioned in Galatians, as mentioned in Romans, as mentioned throughout the scriptures multiple times, so that we can see that righteousness has the law, righteousness is being fulfilled in us with Christ, through Christ. Just as Paul teaches us in Romans 7 and 8, as we had read before, and that is the whole purpose of this faith in Yeshua the Christ. And that faith is no different than those Israelites that truly put in their heart and said amen to Yahweh, the just that live by faith. The Deuteronomy 27 people who stood upon the mountain, who truly believed it. Not the ones that just said amen. The ones who believed amen. The ones who were amen. So that we, as the scriptures teach us, can have the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua the Christ, as told to us in Revelation chapter 14. That both things we are able to have, and both things we can hold together in one form of understanding, so that as we try our best, Christ can mediate for us that covenant, and so that he can tie together the law and faith into one beautiful knot. That we can put our entire faith in him, knowing that he was righteous and he never sinned, knowing that everything that he did was perfect, knowing that he is willing, if we are willing to try, that he is willing to make perfect, and that he will end the law for our unrighteousness as much as he will end it for righteousness, because he will pick up the righteousness, and that he will allow us to do what Romans chapter 8 teaches us that the Spirit is for. Now, I'm going to finish reading something that we started reading earlier, and hoping that it all ties together. And I understand that this has been a long message. It's not as long as some, but it's 2 hours of discussion on this very subject. And all of the things we've talked about, however, can be seen in these verses. And it can be seen in understanding it from a biblical and a holistic way. So hang on here for this next these next few minutes that we're going to discuss this. And I'm going to get back into Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to just start in 1 and we're going to work our way through it. And this is one of the places where I had told you that the word enticing, as we're going to see, is actually one of the words for faith, with enticing words of man. And we're going to consider some of the other faithful sayings that are being here that we are reconciling into one understanding with faith. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Yeshua the Christ, him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, faithful words of man's wisdom, trustful words of man's wisdom. Amen. According to men's understanding, but in demonstrations of spirit, of power, that your faith, your belief, your trust should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Deep. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, but because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. This is a matter of justice and righteousness. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or Yahweh, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you see how this mind that is in us, that's also in him, this spirit that is in us, that's also in him, the deep things of God are being brought up, that the faith that is foolishness to men, that the things that we amen that are under the law, that are foolish to men but not to God, all of these things have something to offer us in our understanding. And that faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, eye has not seen, ear nor heard, neither have entered to the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. There is a part of faith that is unseeable. It's a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. But there is definitely a substance that is able to be lived out in our life through faith. And that in faith, when we are able to do this, or we desire to do this rather, we enter into the very next understanding that we can find in the book of James. Where James talks about these very similar situations. And he gives a whole different twist on Abraham from some people's perspective. From my perspective, he's talking about faith in Abraham in the same way Paul is. It's just two different people hearing his speech. And so, as we get into that, consider the things that were said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and Galatians 3, Deuteronomy 30, and so on and so forth, and all the places we were. Starting in James, I'm going to start in 2:18. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without thy works. I will show you my faith by my works, James says. Paraphrasing, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Well, that's a very interesting thought. It's not a very common Christian thought, even though it's in the book of James. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Same quote, Genesis 15:6. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now that's a paraphrase of James 2:18 through 26. But we can very easily see that the things of the Spirit of God are still works. They are still things that we are to do. And James speaks very much on the idea of the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, he says. And it says here that by works, faith is made perfect. And we have a perfect law of liberty. We have righteousness and justification. We have all of these things all tied into the book of James. The difference is that James is speaking to a person who already has faith and is applying his works to his faith, whereas Paul seems to be speaking to a person who is usurping his faith by his works, and that he is not trying to make them perfect together. He is not doing what Deuteronomy 30 asks for by faith, the word of faith, the word of belief, the word of truth. So that when we take both James' understanding of how to act and how to live, we can also put Paul's understanding in there and say, these two men are not in contradiction. They are saying the same thing. So, brethren, as we conclude here, I'm hoping very much that the faith, the subject of what faith is and how faith is able to be implied, that it is a type of truth that is no different than the word amen in the Bible, that truth is defined by Psalm 119 two times. One saying the commandments are truth, one saying the law is truth. That amen is the word used throughout the Bible for multiple different places. That genea is also another word that is used to say amen in the Greek. And that genea is very much the same type of faith that God framed the world with by saying amen. When God said, let it be. When God said, amen, light, there truly was light. There was a believable light. There was faithful light. That God is faithful, that God desires His people to be faithful, that God desires His people to follow His law according to faith, that you cannot make void the law of God through faith, nor can you take away the law from the Bible and from Christianity itself. Christ was a perfect, faithful man coming from a faithful Father who wishes us to be faithful brethren, who wishes us to say amen to everything His Father said as He did, so that we can spiritually live. And while these things seem foolish to the world, and while their eyes do not see them and their ears do not hear them, and it doesn't even enter into their heart, Yahweh wants us, according to that Deuteronomy 30, when we Gentile Israelites turn our hearts in faith towards the Word of God made flesh to forgive our sins, to call us from the corners of where we have gone under heaven, that He will give us His law by faith, and that He will make it available for us to follow, that He will mediate for us our wrongs, that He will end righteousness on our own behalf and reconcile in his cross that enmity that was brought by sin. I hope all of these concepts have been added to your understanding, or that you have put them into an understanding that can now be dissected and understood, that you can see how that there are there is an ex post facto understanding, which is just a fancy way of saying something that happens afterwards. Understanding of the law, how it came after the promise given to Abraham, and how it could not disannul that promise, how it couldn't change it, how a person is not required to follow the law perfectly in order to receive the promise given to Abraham, but rather that that promise was given by faith. I'm hoping that all of these understandings come to you, and that you can look at the law of Yahweh as the wisdom of God, not as the wisdom of men, because it is indeed only God's Spirit that says it. The law is spiritual. We are carnal flesh, sold under sin. That the rudiments of the world that we are under, the sin we are under, the curse that we are under, the schoolmaster God has put on us to teach us right and wrong, good and evil, blessing and cursing, is the very law of God, that we have the choice in ourselves to choose how we are going to apply that faith, that whether we are or we are not going to say amen to the things of God. That you can go through and you can look at the examples Paul gives us out of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and out of Leviticus chapter 18. And you can see those examples and you can ask yourself, would a just man, a righteous man, do the things and say amen to these things? Or would he say, God has gotten rid of them, we can do whatever we want, we do not need the law of God? What would a righteous, just man say to those things that a man should live in? It's very obvious, brethren, once you take a look at some of those laws, if you have a Christian perspective and if the Spirit of God resides in you. I also hope that this message has gone out of its way to point out that Israel was Gentilized and sent to the European nations of the world who spoke a Greek language at the time of Christ and the apostles. And that as those Greek Gentile Israelites, they were, as Hosea 1, particularly in 9, tells us, the people who were not a people, who were then made the people of God, that they are none other than Israel themselves, Gentilized, so that Yahweh could reconcile them, according to Deuteronomy 30 and Romans chapter 10. I pray, brethren, that as you say amen when you pray today, or tomorrow, or whenever it is the next time you speak to your Father, that you understand that the word that you're saying is none other than faith, and that Yahweh's law, being truth, is none other than faith and amen and belief, and that by doing Yahweh's law, you are able to take that faithful law from that faithful God and try and be a faithful person with the Spirit of Christ helping you, so that you can please God with your mind, and when indeed in your flesh you are going to be a sinner. But then in the fullness of time, and when the time comes that he will reconcile the tabernacle of our flesh, and that he will make it right again, and that he will take our spirit and join it to his spirit, that we will take not just the earnest, but we will have the full inheritance of Christ reconciled, resurrected in us. That we can be that renewed man under a renewed covenant. That we can have our hearts and minds and our spirits tighter to God, closer to God. That substance of things hoped for, that evidence of things not seen. That in that, it can be our generation. That it can be our genea. That we can proceed from the Father as Christ himself proceeded, as the Word of God made flesh that dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. I hope, brethren, that some of these thoughts and teachings come to you in a way that you can comprehend. I hope very much so that this enlightens you and helps you in some way. Forgive me for anything I have said incorrectly or that I have taught wrongly and don't know about. I try my best, and I hope that it's something that helps you in your studying of God's Word as we love it together and as we can come together. Peace and grace. Amen.